Leviticus chapter 1, I draw your attention to the first two verses. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And he called. That's the title of our sermon tonight. And he called. The verse tells us the Lord called. The book of Leviticus is the third and central book of the five books of Moses. It thus lies at the heart of the Torah. That in itself tells us something of its importance. We call the book Leviticus. That's the title that is upon the page, the third book of Moses called Leviticus. We call it that because it is instruction for the priests, for the Levites, about the tabernacle worship. But the Jews do not call it Leviticus. The Jews call it Vayikra, which is the first word of the book. And he called. The verb commences the book. Now he called. And every time the Jews announce a chapter from this book, this is how they announce it. And he called. Chapter 3. Or chapter 5 or whatever. And so it is constantly brought to the mind of the Jew that this book is the call of God. And so by way of introduction to our studies in the book of Leviticus, let us think about this call. I want to leave with you 5 points tonight as we have time. First of all, this call is powerfully divine. It's the Lord's call. And then secondly, this call is perpetually appropriate. Never goes out of date. And then thirdly, this call is marvelously gracious. And then fourthly, this call is of interest to all mankind universally. And then this call is about the essential offering by which sinners can approach God. This book is the call of God. The Lord called. God's call to sinners to approach him in the way of his appointment. It's not the call of Moses. It's not the call of Israel. It's not the call of the church. It's God's call. He called. The title will never let us forget that. That is the leading characteristic of the word in this book. The vast majority of this book comes direct from the voice and the mouth of God. It's all God's speech for the most part. There are a few exceptions. There is a little historical narrative, a little story here and there, cast strategically throughout it. But for the most part, it's God speaking out of the tent, directly. His voice. If we put God's speech in red letters, the way we do with the words of the Lord Jesus, or the way that some people do with the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, this book would be rarer than the Gospels. Those who neglect this book and who refuse to study it because it seems outdated and obscure need to reflect on their attitude by this thought, God spoke it all mostly. They are the words of his mouth. Christians sometimes never come to this book. They say it is hard, it is difficult. They say it is out of date, it has no meaning and no sense now. And if they do come to it, they come to it last, at the end, after so many, many other books. They never start here. But you know, that's not true of Jewish children. Because the rabbis in the synagogues, they start them here in the book of Leviticus. Because you see, they have no temple now. They cannot see these things now. They cannot bring their children up now to Jerusalem and to the temple to see these things. And so they have to get it into them by way of instruction. And they start here in Leviticus. And so why do Christians never come here when the Jewish child begins here? Leviticus is the word of God's mouth. The Lord called and spake. And what does God want us to do with the words of his mouth? Well, God tells us himself, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So that's what the Lord wants. He says, give ear and hear. The Lord called and spake. So we have to give ear and hear. You remember Jeremiah? What did he do with the words of God's mouth? He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And I think that's the attitude we should have to Leviticus. We should be like Jeremiah. We should come like students as Jeremiah came. We should devour the words. And if we did eat them, we would find this rejoicing. We would find this gladness in Christ. So Leviticus is to be devoured because simply he called and spake the words. They're divine. But then secondly, this call is perpetually appropriate. But I know that you say, well, this is all out of date now, and we don't see this taking place now. This was only for the priests and for Israel in the Old Testament, and there's no temple worship now, and it's not relevant anymore. We say Levitical worship has ceased, and that it's over and outdated. Well, men and women, it is not correct to say that it is all over and ceased. It is more correct to say it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the correct attitude to come to this book. Doesn't mean because it's out of date we can throw it to one side. No, it's so appropriate. It has been fulfilled. And we can come to it in that knowledge and with that light and get a blessing. Because it has been fulfilled doesn't mean that it's out of date and inappropriate. These words of God are still relevant. In fact, I would be so bold as to say this, they are even more relevant to the Christian church. Because we can understand them better now than the Jews ever could. We can understand these words now in their fullness because of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon them. Christians can see more clearly the hidden things in this book. You see, God's word is deep. He called and he spake, and the Jews of his day could only take so much in. But that word, we can take more of it in because of Christ. Because it's fulfilled. Robert Murray McShane of Dundee had a good way of picturing the Old Testament and this book in particular. If I may draw from his illustration, paraphrasing his sentiments. Suppose some beautiful person whom you had never met was wrapped up in a veil, was clothed in a veil, and you didn't know that person, you never met that person. you could discern through the veil some of the features, something of his or her beauty by the shape, by the curves, by the height, by the dimensions, by the tight clinging to the face. You might discern some of the features, although that person you've never known. And you would learn a lot about that person through the veil. And that's how the Jews are, as they come to Leviticus, they're feeling after a person that they don't know, they've never met. And they can't fully discern, but they can see something. And that's how they come. And the Bible says that the Jews are covered with a veil and they see the scriptures through a veil and they can't see Christ in the book. But if you know the person, if you have met the person, if you have been converted by the person, if you have seen the beauty of Christ as Christians have in the gospel, and then you go to the Old Testament and you recognize even through the veil, that's Jesus. That's Christ. And it's glorious to discern it and to see it. So the words are not defunct. They are not irrelevant. We cannot say they no longer apply. They are even more relevant. For they increase and multiply our faith that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one veiled in here, that he is the Savior revealed. And it increases our faith as we see it in the majesty of this book. To know that this book was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, and yet he fulfills it so perfectly. And for that reason it is perpetually appropriate, this call. He called and spake. It's up to date. Those words are pregnant with meaning. And the years of the pregnancy and the arrival of Christ lets us see the fullness of the meaning. And it helps our faith as Christians. And hopefully Christians can impart something of that to the Jew, that they might discern Jesus in the rituals. And then the third thing is that this call is marvelously gracious. The Lord called and spake out of the tabernacle of the congregation. It's a gracious word. As Andrew Bonner said, the gospel of the grace of God, with all that follows in its train, may be found in Leviticus. And that's true. And for a season, we want to join that train and learn of that marvelous grace of God therein revealed. And it's in this word the Lord called. It's a gracious call. It's not a call to judgment, but it's a call to fellowship. It's a call to come to the tent. It's a call to dwell with him and know him and walk with him. It's a gracious call. That's what this is all about. It's about God bringing sinners into the fellowship. This is the thing about this call. The place it is from, you see, out of the tabernacle of the congregation, the meeting place, where the people can come, where they can come to get to know God. Paul has that idea of an invitation. If any man bring an offering. And so there is a tent of meeting. And Israel can now say, God is with us. God is in the midst of us. Emmanuel. And he speaks to us graciously. You see, that's where the book of Exodus ended, wasn't it? There's this special tent was made
It's carefully constructed after the plan of God. And after it is erected, we read that the cloud of glory comes down and it covers the tent and it fills the tent. It so fills the tent, the glory of the Lord fills the tent so much that not even Moses is able to enter in because of the cloud's glory abiding therein. And the Lord filled the temple or the tabernacle. That's the end of Exodus and the start of Leviticus. And now he called out of the tent. It's a new book. It's a new chapter. He's inviting sinners in. He's revealing the way in. He's telling the people about the fellowship that he wants with them. That he wants them to be holy as he's holy. That he wants them to walk with him. And he's telling them in this book how they can do it. How they can have the fellowship and the walk with God. And men and women, that's what Christianity is all about. Fellowship with God. It's what makes Christianity so different from all the other religions. All the false religions. God far off. God distant. God unknown. God unapproachable unto. God cold. No union. No union with God. No fellowship with God. No friendship with God. Nothing of knowing God. Nothing of abiding with God. Nothing of walking with God. None of the other religions talk about this. God is distant and almost impersonal. But in Christianity, he's a God who can be known. He's a God that invites you into the tent. He's a God who calls you to approach, to know him and to have the fellowship. That's Christianity. It's a warm religion. It's a family religion. It's a religion where God can be your heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your elder brother. That's the kind of religion it is. The gospel is about coming into union with Jesus Christ and into fellowship with God. You can know God. This call tells us this. You can walk with God. This call tells you this. Jesus said, abide in me. Jesus says, we will come on to him. My Father and I, we will come on to him and abide with him and dwell in him and manifest ourselves to him. The fellowship. This is what the gospel's all about. This is what this book is all about. You remember how John says, if we walk in the light of the Shekinah glory, in the light of the word, we're welcome to come into the light. We're welcome to come in and walk in the light. God wants us to do that. He wants us to walk in the light. And if we do, we have the fellowship. One with another, that is man with God and God with man. And the sin problem, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's about the fellowship. And there's no fellowship, as we shall see, without the blood. It is a remarkable contrast, this opening with the previous book. In Exodus, God speaks from Sinai. In Exodus, we hear the thunderings of the law. In Exodus, God speaks out of the darkness and out of the thunderings and the lightnings. And God's voice is heard by the people. And they're frightened. They're terrified. And they even say, don't let God speak to us anymore. We can't approach unto God. We don't like this voice. We can't draw near. And they didn't want to draw near. So God has come down into a tent, into the midst of them. Emmanuel, he's come down into the tent to abide with them. And now he graciously speaks unto them about the fellowship in the Emmanuel presence. So this is a gracious call. A call to come and a call to union and a call to the
fellowship.
And the call is of interest to mankind universally. It is a call that in a real sense extends to the whole human race. This book isn't just for the Jew. Yes, initially it was given to the Jew. Unto the Jews the oracles of God were committed. But when God gave the oracles to the Jews, he did not have the intention that it would all end there. No, he knew that through the Jews, those oracles would go out to the Gentiles, and they also would be invited into the fellowship. Speak unto the children in Israel and say unto them, if any man of you, underline those words, if any man. Have you heard those words before? Where do you hear those words all the time? In the gospel. If any man, this is the call of God, if any man of you. And so it's not just about the Jew. In the short term, as I said, until Christ comes, it's mainly confined to them. But in the long term, God has a wider call in view. All men. And so the text says, if any man. The word for man here is not the word for male. It's not ish, but it's Adam. If any Adam, if anyone of the human race, if anyone descended from Adam, if any human being, if anyone has a humanity, if anyone has human nature, if any man, bring an offering unto the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, the Gentiles could be brought into the congregation through faith. Take Rahab, take Ruth as examples, and she was a Moabitess. But they were brought into the congregation. They were brought into the fellowship. This included them. They weren't only brought in, and that was, you know, burst under the table and not very important and second class. They weren't second class. In fact, they were very important ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were brought right up to the table in the fellowship of the saints. Gentiles, if any man. God wants fellowship with men. Not just with Jews, but with Jews and Gentiles. And anyone linked to Adam is invited. You can come. The whosoever will may come. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Any man. Where do you think he got those words from? He knew his Bible. He breathed the Bible. Every sentence he spoke was the Bible. If any man, you can come. He spake. He said, if any man. If any man. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, if any man, if he eats, he can have the fellowship. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Not just for the Jew, but for any man. I am the door, he said. The door into the fellowship. The door into union with God. The door into the walk with God. The door into a tabernacle way beyond this shadow. I am the door. If any man enter in, any man, he shall be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That any man, I'll come into him and sup with him. If any man bring an offering, if any man come by faith, if any man believe and trust, this is what this call is about. And this call is, lastly then, about the essential offering by which sinners can come into the fellowship and approach God and have union with him. And what is the first thing in the book? And what, where does it all begin with? Well, look at the text. What does it say there? The Lord called. He called unto Moses. He says, speaking out of the tabernacle, speak unto the children of Israel and say, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. What's the first thing the Lord is talking about? The offering. And then if his offering be a burnt sacrifice, verse 3, the offering. You see, the fellowship can't begin without the offering. The fellowship begins in the offering. The fellowship begins through the offering. And you can't enter into the tabernacle without the offering. You cannot sit at the meal table without the offering. You can't know God. You can't eat and drink and sup with him without the offering. You can't partake of the showbread without the offering. You can't go into the light and walk in the light of the fellowship without the offering. You cannot come to the incense altar and have your prayers ascend up to God so as to be heard without the offering. There can be no approach to God without an offering unto him. Any man can come, but they cannot come empty-handed. That's the thing. They cannot come as they are. They have to come with an offering. Sinners need an offering. And that's where Leviticus starts. And that's what it's largely about in these opening chapters. It begins to tell us of the needed offerings. In fact, the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus are about the offerings. And those 7 chapters are called the Law of the Offerings. And there are 5 of them. The first in this chapter is the burnt offering. And then there is the meat offering. And there is the peace offering. And then there is the purification offering. And then there is the sin or the trespass offering. 4 of these offerings are bloody. The meat offering is the only one that is not bloody. The word meat there is not animal meat, of course. It's a cereal offering, the meat offering. There are other offerings also in the scriptures and gifts in the Old Testament, but these 5 are sacrifice offerings. In other words, they all come either wholly or in part to the altar of burnt sacrifice, the burnt altar, the brazen altar. All of them are linked to that. And so they are sacrificial offerings. And the fire of that burnt altar never goes out. And all of these offerings, men and women, they point to Jesus Christ, the one offering, the offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only offering that truly reconciles God to man. That's the only offering that truly brings sinners into the fellowship. These offerings then picture Christ crucified. The heart of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, and we can do it from the law of the offerings, from this book. Christ is the way to God by means of the offering of himself on the cross. And we lay our hands on that offering by faith. And we have peace with God and union and fellowship through Christ, through the offering. You're not to suppose that the law of the offerings as found here saved any man. There are some people who teach that. Maybe some of the Jews believed that, that this was all their salvation, these offerings in themselves. But let me tell you this, the instructed Jew did not believe that. The offerings were not saving to the Jews. The instructed Jew knew that they were shadows of the once for all offering of Jesus Christ, of Messiah. The cross work is the great reality. And these offerings are only the shadows of the divine light shining through the cross in prophecy. These are just the shadows. The Jew knew that. The Jew knew there was somewhere, some place, some time, somehow. They didn't know all the details. They didn't know when. They didn't know what form the offering would take. They didn't know all the minute. It's through the veil, you see. But sometime, some place, somehow, they knew that there was to be a once for all offering. They knew that. They knew that these did not do it. And you know how they knew? Because they had to bring them all the time. There were many of them. And so not one of them can save. They keep coming again and again. Many of them. They're endless. Time and time again. All of these offerings were offered for thousands of years. And you know something? There was never one of them that ended them all. There was never one of them that a Jew could say, this is at last the efficacious offering. Now we don't need any more. There never was one of them like that. Israel never did get such a sacrifice in its temple worship. Until one day, Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And the veil of the temple rent in two. That was the offering that did it. That was the efficacious offering at last. That finished them all. That was the death knell to the shadows. Finished. These offerings didn't reach to the conscience, you see. The Jew didn't feel good. He didn't have peace. He had to come back next week with more. They didn't get down to the conscience. It didn't give him the peace with God. He never felt right. He never felt at peace. And so they keep coming, keep occurring. And as Paul says, it's simply not possible that the blood of goats and of calves can wash away sin. It's impossible. That doesn't work. They don't reach down to the heart and down to the conscience. They point to Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, this special person who's wounded. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul a sin offering. There's a trespass offering. That's a word that's applied to Christ. God will make him the trespass offering. That man in Isaiah 53. The Jews knew this. If they studied their Bible and prayed for enlightenment and asked for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so this is where God's call begins, with the offering unto the Lord, with Christ crucified. Because Christ is the offering, the once for all offering, pictured in all of this law of the offerings. They portray Christ, and especially the burnt offering in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 is the chapter to write over the book of Leviticus. We read in verse 2 that Christians are to walk in love. That's Leviticus. Walking in love with God. Walking in union with God. Walking in the fellowship. walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Listen to it. An offering and a sacrifice and a sweet smelling savour. Those three expressions are all found in the book of Leviticus. They all frequently occur in these first seven chapters. Christ is the offering. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the sweet savour, the sweet smelling savour. Right? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 over the book of Leviticus. You can't walk in love. You can't walk in God without the offering and the sacrifice and the sweet smelling savour. You can't walk in love unless you're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is what God's call is to. This is what God's call is about out of the tent. To a walk in love in the congregation on the grounds of the offering. It's not a walk you see in slavish dread, not a walk in terror and fear, but a walk as sons and daughters who are in the fellowship and sit at the table and have the showbread and the light and the altar of incense and the approach unto God through a priest. Ephesians 5 verse 2 is the language of Leviticus. And that's why we can come to this book and be so blessed. Then the next verse after verse 2. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and have given himself for us in offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and uncleanness and all covetousness, don't let it be named among you as becometh saints. That's the book of Leviticus. Leviticus deals with all of these offerings, comes to the Day of Atonement, and then it begins to the holy life, the holy conduct, the holy separation of the congregation from the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a key verse in the book of Leviticus. This call to be holy, for I am holy. You've been reconciled to me in the offering, and I am holy. You've been reconciled to a holy God, and therefore, out of love for the offering and the reconciliation, be you holy. It's not legal. It's gracious. It's on the grounds of the gospel, on the grounds of the offering. On the grounds of the sacrifice and on the grounds of the blood. And so Ephesians 5 verses 2 and 3 is the most wonderful summary of the whole book of Leviticus that you'll find in all the Bible. The holy separated life on the basis of the offering. And you know, men and women, God is still calling. Calling today. Calling for you through his Emmanuel. Christ is still inviting sinners. If any man, he's still saying that. You can come still. You can enter into the fellowship. The blood has been shed, the offering has been made. You can lay your hand on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He is enough for you to be right with God. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the fulfillment of the Leviticus. Come to him. And the unconverted Jew must come to him, and the Gentile must come to him. It's the same way. So trust his offering, trust his sacrifice, trust his body mangled and his blood shed, and enter into the fellowship. And so come, sinner, and respond to this call by faith in Christ. The offering.